Scripture reading is from Ephesians 4:30. You are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Thankful to be with you this morning. I do appreciate the opportunity to speak to you. I am presenting actually a lesson that's in a series that sometimes I present in places, and it's the last lesson in the series, but it's one that when I get an opportunity to preach at different places, sometimes I like to present it individually. And it's dealing with the lesson's titled Avoiding the Land of the Unforgiving. One of the things that I've learned is I have been a Christian for many years now and preached for many years now that as many times it's the basics that we ignore that can absolutely destroy us. We as Christians, above all people, ought to understand the grace of God that has been given us and the mercy that has been shown to us. We ought to be tender-hearted people, loving people, forgiving people. But sometimes I'm afraid the world reinforces its own concept of justice and attitudes, and sometimes we imitate that. And sometimes we can pretend. We can sit on a pew and we could talk about forgiving and we could talk about grace and mercy, but the truth is we have people that we hate, that we want bad things to happen to. I'd like to help you this morning because it's a common struggle to all of us of how we deal with disappointment and hurt, disappointment when others have done wrong to us. We need to understand the Lord's way is the right way, and I hope to help you in that study. Have you ever had people mad at you without a cause? Have you ever had people that rejoiced when bad things happened to you and you never did anything to them? It's a common sight, frankly, when it comes to the prophets of God, particularly as you go down to the latter days of the nation of Israel when they were going to be basically taken into captivity. Jeremiah was just observed how people hated him because he did nothing more than teach the word of God. In Jeremiah 20 and verse 10, he says, "For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they said, and we will report it. All of my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge upon him." Anger, revenge, getting your pound of flesh, that's the language of the world. It better not be for the Christian. Jeremiah's enemies look for an opportunity to hurt him. Look at King David. King David is a great study of a man who did nothing but good, but he had enemy after enemy after enemy, including King Saul, whom he loved. David was hurt many times by people that he loved and thought was his friends, and they turned on him. In Psalms 35 and verse 12, it says, "They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. My prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease." Have you ever had that happen? You find out people were angry and gossiping about you and saying things about you, and you didn't know it, and you loved them and you did them good. I want to tell you something, brethren. This life is not fair. Those of you who deal with the business world, you know what I'm talking about. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. When it comes to the realm of Satan, there are no rules. There is no fairness. And there are times where people have hurt us when we had nothing but good in mind for them. How do you handle that? It's very interesting how David responded. He says in verse 19, "Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies. Neither let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They opened their mouth wide against me and said, 'Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it.'" You know how Jeremiah responded when people were speaking evil of him? He trusted God. If you get nothing more out of this lesson than this, when you are hurt, when you are angry, when people have forsaken you and betrayed you, this is where you're going to find out whether or not you trust God. Notice Jeremiah's response. But the Lord is with me as a mighty awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and they will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for He has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. One of the great blessings as you build a biblical faith, people can be angry at you, gossiping at you, and you can be praising God. You can have purpose and happiness and not be burdened down or trying to figure out how you got to hit that person back. But I will tell you frankly, this is hard. This is one of the hardest things for me personally to learn to do. But if you can learn to do this, oh, how God will bless you. Go back to David in Psalms 35. This you have seen, O Lord. Notice, he trusts God. God, you see it. You're going to take care of vengeance. Vengeance is yours. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication. To my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. And let them not rejoice over me. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favors my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. As I've said before, talking about this is one thing. Doing it is another. But the key to peace in this life, I am convinced, is this. But let's talk about the other hand. The worst thing you can do is go down the path of the unforgiving. You'll hear me say this a lot of times. But most of the people that I have known as Christians that have fallen away, gone into denominationalism, liberalism, or just quit the church altogether, have generally fallen because of reasons like this. They've gotten mad at an individual. They've gotten angry. They've learned rather than give those problems to God to internalize it and be unforgiving and hate people. You don't want to go into the land of the unforgiving. Romans 1 describes the Gentile world as unforgiving. In 2 Timothy 3:3, talking about those that were false teachers, says they were unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. The unforgiving world is a place you do not want to live. You don't want to go there. How should I respond when I am wrong? Now, I'll tell you, I'm a man. And I grew up in in my house that, we tended to take care of wrongs that were done. I'll never forget my brother once. I don't know, I was the younger brother. I was the spoiled one. I was the one that constantly loved to see him get in trouble, and I loved to see him get a spanking. I mean, you know how his kids are. I remember one time my brother walked into a room, and I just screamed, bloody murder. My mother ran in there. She said, what happened? I said, he hit me, and he got a spanking. Now, my brother, he waited to get me out in the backyard one day when nobody else was around, mom or daddy, and he taught me a few things. And you know, I understand how the world deals with matters, you know. I understand how, you know, you like to get your pound of flesh. But Proverbs 16:32, it says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. It is hard to keep your spirit under control when you're wrong. One of Satan's most effective tools among the brethren is this. Some brother does you wrong, you get angry and you get bitter. And you know what sometimes brethren do? When you give in to anger and bitterness, you're kind of like, okay, I'll behave, I'll follow the rules until you break the rules. And when you break the rules, all rules are off. You gossip against me, I'll gossip against you. You snub me, I'll snub you. And in this case, who wins? Satan wins. He wins at both ends of the stick. Now, you may disagree with my judgment, but this is one of the most effective tools that Satan has used to destroy Christians. We do not need to go there. And I understand, how it feels good to get vengeance. But see, in the short term, you know, you may feel good, but in the long term, you're going to have some real issues. Go back to Romans 12, if you would, and look at this verse. The Bible tells us that when we trust God, we're going to act different than the world because we understand there's an eternity. And we understand that unfair things happen in this life, but there is a judgment of God, a day where those things are going to be reckoned with. We need to live as if we really believe it. The Bible says in Romans 12 and verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, kick him. No, it didn't say that. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is one of the hardest verses in the Bible for me. It's been fun being in Jared and Holly's home and watching their children. And I can remember as our kids are growing up, you know when you've got two kids within close age, you know the battle that's eventually going to come up. Mine! No, it's mine! But sometimes when it comes to areas of spiritual areas, we can be like those children. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. When somebody hurts me, I'll tell you, my desire is to go take them outside like my brother did me out of the backyard and go and teach him a lesson. And here I am, I'm ready to be judge, jury, and executioner, and somebody taps me on the back. Figuratively speaking here, it's the Lord says, it's mine. No, Lord, you don't understand. They hurt me, and I know what they did, and I can make them pay. And the Lord says, it's mine. Give it to me. Trust me. That's hard. That's hard. But as you go through the Scriptures, you understand the alternative is not good. Do we really have a faith in the living God? Brethren, listen to me carefully. It is not wrong to desire justice. It is not wrong to desire vengeance. We give it to God. And when you do that, guess what? It's God's. It's no longer yours. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, we call ourselves Christians. Do you understand the verse in which we're identified as Christians? Do you understand what it means to follow Christ? Look at the example of Christ for Christians. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. Do you know what that means? Jesus, could you imagine being on the cross, having been insulted, spat upon, having your own mother watch you suffering, and watching these men mocking him and laughing at him? That would have angered me if I was on the cross seeing my mother watch these ungodly men say the things they did about me. Could you imagine that all you had to do was less than lift your little finger and those men would be wiped out? Legions of angels could come down and you could wipe them out. Jesus never once struck back. Why? Look at the verse. He committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. He gave it to the Father. And if he hadn't done that, we wouldn't be here today. That's the toughest example that I can think of as I look at Jesus. But it really is a matter of trusting God. God, we must release the desire for personal vengeance regardless of what others may do. Now, let me make another point here. And I hope you'll put your thinking cap on with me. Sometimes we say things that are not exactly accurate. We confuse the releasing of vengeance with the equivalence of forgiveness. There really is a difference. If I forgive somebody, obviously I release vengeance, but also the matter is forgotten and it's to be put away. Forgiveness is conditional. The releasing of vengeance is unconditional. But notice when it comes to forgiveness, in Luke 17:3, it says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostle said, "The Lord increase our faith." Now notice here, forgiveness is dependent upon repentance. If I see you commit a sin, now we're talking about sin here, not necessarily just a personal offense or we got our feelings hurt. We're talking about sin. I cannot unconditionally forgive you without your repentance. You do not find God forgiving people without repentance. And there's a reason for that, and we'll develop this. You see, forgiveness goes beyond just the desire of the release for forgiveness. But when we forgive somebody, then you know, we don't bring that matter up anymore. Well, someone may say, well, Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know what they did, not what they do." They were not forgiven right there at the cross. Jesus, when he said forgive them, he was expressing the desire that they might find forgiveness, not that they were forgiven right then. As you go to the scriptures, you understand that those that were guilty of crucifying the Lord, in verse 36, that sin was addressed. In Acts 2, it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, if they were already forgiven, then, well, they didn't need to respond. But we notice that the answer, when they asked, "What shall we do?" in verse 37, they needed to repent and be baptized. You say, "Well, Larry, why are you bringing this up?" One of the worst things that I can do with somebody when they commit a sin, remember, we're talking about a sin. If you commit a sin and I say, "Well, I just forgive you," and then I don't say anything to you, that is bad. If you see me commit a sin, please don't just write that off. You remind me of that until you know that I have repented. I want to go to heaven. I need to have my soul right with God. You know, you do not unconditionally forgive people until they address their need of forgiveness before God and take care of the situations with brethren. That's the point of Ezekiel 3. If I see someone sin, I've got to warn them, and I've got to warn them until they get themselves right with God. I can't ignore it. Ezekiel 3:17, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Now, let's talk about forgiveness, and let's get down to practical matters. It's hard to forgive. Somebody has hurt me. Somebody has been unfaithful to me. Somebody has lied to me. Somebody has stolen from me. Somebody has gossiped about me and hurt my influence. And they say, "I want you to forgive me." I forgive them. But I want to tell you something. It hurts because you take the loss. You know, we're kind of people, we don't like to be cheated. I want something for this. And no, when you forgive, you let it go. It's gone. It's not to be brought up again. But here's the question we need to think as we consider this. How do I get the power to forgive? If you have been forgiven by God, my friend, my brother, you've got all the motivation you need to forgive somebody else. Won't you compare to what God has forgiven you versus what somebody's done to you? We won't read the whole parable, but there was a parable about a man who owed 10,000 talents. And because he couldn't pay, according to verse 25, that him and his wife and his children would be sold into slavery. Think about that tomorrow. You don't pay your debt, not only you, but your wife and children are going to be sold into slavery. Could you even conceive of such a thing? And here this man owed 10,000 talents. He could never pay it back, ever, ever. And guess what happened? He was forgiven. His master was moved with compassion. But then he goes out after having been forgiven. He found somebody that owed him 100 denarii. That's kind of like change compared to what he owed. And you know what he did? He took that man and he put him into prison. This man begged for patience just as he had begged for patience from his Lord. And you remember the rest of the story. of how his master was grieved. And in verse 32 says, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? The conclusion of this particular passage in verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his own heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I won't go to heaven. If I hold grudges, if I have enemies, if I have hatred, if I'm living in the land of bitterness, my God will not forgive me. If that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will. I cannot afford to take the advice of the world. And over, Jesus in his ministry, he said this over and over in Matthew 6:15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, in Matthew 18:35, the same thing is stated. Forgiveness is not easy. First off, you got to get yourself out of the center of the universe. You know, it's interesting how some people develop what I call a self-centeredness. They almost view everything as it relates to them. And they can't overcome a hurt. And they want to focus on these people. And they almost live their life rejoicing in their hurts, remembering their hurts. If they have associations, they'd like to talk about who's hurt them. Sometimes I use the term the fellowship of the miserable. You can have a fellowship of the miserable, and they love to talk about all their hurts and the people they don't like. And you can't be their friends because they've done evil to somebody. You begin to develop humility and meekness and long-suffering. Colossians 3:12, you're going to get out of yourself and out of that attitude. A proud person will pursue the one who has injured them for as long as it takes. A spiritual person will realize who they are, what they've been forgiven of, and they'll let it go. Now, brethren, I think every you know this. I don't think I'm teaching you anything you hadn't heard before, but guess what we tend to do? Now, this is honest with you. We tend to play games sometimes. You know, the Lord says, I got to forgive. Okay, I forgive you. But then in our hearts, buddy, you know. Yeah, I forgave him, but buddy, I rejoice if something bad happens to him. Yeah, I forgave him, but I'm going to put a magnifying glass on him. Let me tell you. I can read his mind, and I can tell you what he's doing. You know how it goes. We've got to be careful. The Bible says we can deceive ourselves. It says, if any among you thinks he's a religious, he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. Let's talk about the idea of this self-deception and how we can end up having a vendetta against another. Here's some substitutes for forgiveness. Okay. You have hurt me. Therefore, you don't exist anymore. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to greet you. I'm just going to ignore you. And that's how some people deal with it. I'll never forget once I was at a congregation preaching in a meeting and somebody said, that's that Larry Rouse preaching and he ruined my wedding. And somebody told me later, I said, who's this girl? You know, I don't know this girl. You know, how did I ruin her wedding? And it was interesting that there had been a preacher that was going to be in the wedding and he had a conscientious problem with something. And I think he'd asked me a question, asked some other people a question, and he decided to pull out of doing the wedding at the last minute. I really had nothing to do with it. But here, this girl, man, this other girl next to her, she didn't like me very much because, look, this guy's messed up my wedding and did this. And later, this other girl became my best friend. A good friend. But, you know, it's interesting how when you start ignoring things, you can believe things are not right. It doesn't make you very happy. This girl wasn't very happy. By the way, she ended up falling away from the church. The Bible tells us that if we bury a hurt and we snub others, you know, we're going to pay the bigger price. Now, here's another way that people substitute for forgiveness. Okay, you hurt me. Come here. Okay, I've said it straight. I've got you straight. Okay, eye for an eye. You hurt me, then I hurt you. Now it's okay. Now again, that's not forgiveness. That's the worldly concept. Another way that people do, instead of forgiveness, they put you on probation. Okay, you sinned. I'll be your probation officer. Okay, 6 months, year, I don't know. Let's make it time where you're now on probation. And you better be good or else. No, that's not forgiveness. Now, by the way, there is wisdom if somebody has a weakness as far as helping that person with that weakness. But it's the idea of, you know, you be extra good or else. You see, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness, when you forgive, when they repent, That issue is gone. It is dead. It is buried. Hebrews 8:12, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sin and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. But in the last section this morning, let's just talk about what happens if you don't forgive. Brethren, I do not know of a worse life you can live than to go here. I've seen people, they have been chained to people that have hurt them, numerous people, and their life becomes a hell on earth. When God tells us to let go of something, He does it for our good. In the Old Testament, we read about His statutes, and the Bible says it's for our good always. What happens to the unforgiving heart? First off, they become hardened. You ever been around somebody that loves to talk about how people have hurt them, and that they end up almost becoming crazy? They no longer have any tenderness. They're very judgmental. They're very sensitive. They're very weakened. They're not happy people. The Bible talks about people who become past feeling in Ephesians 4:19. On the other hand, notice tenderheartedness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Listen to me. How do I be tenderhearted? Go to the cross. We observe the Lord's Supper today. Remember what you have been forgiven of. If you took a harlot out here on the street that had been a murderer, a drug abuser, and that had even abused children, and she repented and became a Christian, and you put myself beside that person, and you look at how much has been forgiven, who was forgiven more? In my opinion, there's no comparison. What that person has been forgiven was over their head. What I have been forgiven is over my head. The grace of God is so great, and what I've been forgiven of is so great, that anything that man can do to me in comparison is nothing. But I've got to see what I have been forgiven of. What has Christ forgiven you of? You see, that's why you need to get away from the relentless masters of bitterness and anger. You know why Jesus was crucified? Pharisees got involved with pride and anger and bitterness and envy. In Mark 15:10, he says, for he knew that the chief priest handed him over because of envy. But at the same time, these people wanted to have a religious air about themselves. They didn't want to be defiled for the Passover, but you're murdering somebody. You're lying against somebody. Oh, I want to be righteous. You can let that become yourself as a Christian. I'm righteous. I attend the church. I partake of the Lord's Supper. But buddy, you give me a chance in the background and I'll talk to you about these other brothers and how I'd like something to happen to them. I'm not talking about trying to seek righteousness and justice and mercy and dealing with problems. I'm talking about good old-fashioned bitterness. There's no place for it. As a preacher, I obviously know other preachers. Sometimes, you know, preachers will ask preachers advice. But one of the saddest things that I have seen over the years is when a preacher is in a congregation, and you could take any individual in a congregation, and something bad happens to them, and they become bitter. Do you know who pays the highest price for that? Listen to me carefully. Those who love you the most. When you become bitter, you may think you're taking it out on somebody out here who's done you wrong, but your children start learning a way of life. Your children start, people become bitter and they talk about all these problems, and then they wonder why their children go right out of the church. I've seen that over and over again happen. And then when you become unforgiving, you got to line up or be punished. You want to shun those they shun. You can't even speak well of another person. Most alcoholism comes from a home that where you have an angry and distant father and conflict. It's very interesting as you look at addictions and you look at depression. There's a lot of connections there between how a person deals with their problem. Let's talk about a local church. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. You know, a family can learn a wrong way to handle problems. I mean, I knew a girl once that how she handled the problem is she would talk about it. She'd get angry and she would talk with everyone about it. And she dated a non-Christian, and guess what? She would talk about how all the people in the church had hurt her and talk about that. And guess what? Her husband never became a Christian. I wonder why. Congregation can become that if we're not careful. Let me tell you what happens when you get bitterness. Most people do not stay within the church. It's not a matter of if, but when they leave and who they take with them. You got to fight the alternative to forgiveness. This is not the way you want to live. In Matthew 18, verse 35, remember we said earlier where Jesus says, look, you won't be forgiven if you don't forgive. But look at this verse, James 2, 13. One day I'm going to stand before God in judgment. And the one thing on my mind above anything else is going to be this. Mercy. I need mercy. If I go to heaven, it's going to be because God has given me what I need, not what I deserve. And here this verse tells me, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'd rather let some things go. I'd rather be on the short end of the stick in this life and have had to pay the price for somebody else's actions than to go to God and for Him to make me pay for my actions. I need mercy. Bitterness is a hard thing to overcome, and you need to fight to do it. Remember King Saul? This is very interesting. Remember how did David respond to King Saul? Remember how David could have killed King Saul? Abishai, one of his mighty men, was there, and there was King Saul asleep with his spear beside him. And Abishai said, oh, please, I just need to strike him once, and he's gone. And David says, you're not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Saul had attacked David, tried to kill David. David did nothing but wrong. Guess what happened to Saul when he went across the valley and showed him his spear and his jug? And Saul realized David could have killed him. 1 Samuel 24:17, he says, then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to this day. Guess what? Saul never repented. David basically at this point said, I'm going to the Philistines. But it is interesting, notice how he responded, how David responded. He let the Lord fight the battle. You got to deal with your hurts. You go into the land of the unforgiven, you'll eventually get tired of conflict, and then you go into what I think are alternatives that are really not alternatives at all. Brethren, before we close this morning, I want to give you a test. I want to talk with you a little bit about why genuine forgiveness is beautiful, is wonderful. You know, in this life, we carry ladens and burdens. We have a lot of things to deal with. The older I get, as my children get older and other things come up, you know, there's a lot of things you can spend your time and spend your energy on. But notice, the Lord says, you know, you need to focus what you take on in your life, the burdens you take. In Matthew 11, 28, the Bible says, come to me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know of any heavier burden than to carry around about how somebody has hurt me and I want something bad to happen to them. It makes you feel bad, doesn't it? I'll never forget as I study the Psalms of David, where David talked about how the Lord prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And how David, because he released the desire for vengeance, he could rejoice and be happy, and his enemy be looking on. Why aren't you mad? Because he's let that thing go. He's not focusing on it. He's looking upon God and taking the yoke that God has given us. I can't change other people. I can't change what has happened. I cannot somehow make my enemy do what is right, but I can give that desire for vengeance to God. If they repent, I can forgive them. And I can take the yoke that God has given me and be happy. I've always enjoyed in time where people, I've had times where people were mad at me. I was at a congregation once where I had people mad at me. But over time, we got to know each other, and they became some of my best friends. And it's interesting, if you pursue this attitude, over time, reasonable people, I believe, will come around and respond. The Bible says, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And you're going to be happy. You can move on. You can pursue other things. You can teach your children that it's not so much what happens to you that is important, but how you respond to it and how your faith can give you strength and joy and healing and confidence. Ultimately, I believe we partake of the character of God when we do this. Now, this is a college town. It's appropriate that we take a test. Now, this is not a written test. It is not an oral test. It's a test for you and your own heart. And let's ask them, and then we'll conclude the lesson. Have you really forgiven? Question number one, do we get pleasure in their hurt? If we do, then I want to suggest to you there's some problems. Now, I realize, now, at least I can use football illustrations here and people can appreciate it. But, you know, sometimes in football, people have little tags. I pull for this person and whoever plays against the other. You know, we can fill in the blank. And, you know, I realize sometimes in sports that there are people that pull against the other team and like them to lose all the games. Now, I don't know how significant that is. But let me tell you something. If you say you've forgiven somebody and then something bad happens to them and you go, yes, could I suggest to you that maybe you really haven't forgiven? Or even if it's a situation where they haven't asked your forgiveness, but you say you've released the desire for vengeance, you may need to think about that. Second question. Do we intentionally avoid being in their presence? I realize that the memory of something, sometimes seeing a person's face, you remember it. But, you know, remember the goal is in forgiveness, to let it go, to forget it, to bury it. You need to think about this if you have trouble being in their presence. Do we vividly remember what we have suffered? You know, that's not a good thing. I realize that we are not computers, okay? Understand this. When we talk about forgiving and forgetting, I don't have a delete key, okay? Now, sometimes my delete key works when I don't want it to work. I do forget a lot of things, and I think there's some advantage in that. But I realize that the memory of things can't always be, quote, erased, but I can fight letting that come back into my mind and going and reliving it and reliving the anger and thinking bad about another. Here's another one. Are we uncomfortable when they are praised? It's interesting. Sometimes, you know, I forgave them and then they start getting praised. They're a good song leader. They're a good Bible teacher. Or they're doing this and somehow we feel uneasy. Well, they did this to me. Well, may need to think about whether or not you've forgiven. And then finally, do we go out of the way to be helpful to that person? I realize, brethren, there's a lot more we could talk about in these areas. But one thing I do know about my God is that my God is merciful. And my God knows how I'm put together. And if I'll trust Him, there's just a lot of mess I can get out of my life. And I'll tell you, for no other reason for my children, I can teach them how to deal with hurts. We're all going to be hurt. We're all going to be disappointed. Let us learn to lay those things aside and trust our God who will never let us down. He will avenge. And I'd rather, you know what I'd like to do with my enemies? I'd like them to become Christians. I'd like them to become my brothers. Because the truth of the matter is, if they find forgiveness, it's going to be no different than me. I was one time hateful and hating. When I was in high school and not a Christian, those people who were religious, I gave them a hard time. I hurt their influence. At one time when I was living in the world, I couldn't stand people that were righteous. And now if I had a class reunion, it'd be those people I'd love to see again. Don't tell them what they think of me in terms of what I did back in those days. But the bottom line is, I'm going to be a forgiven person working with forgiving people. Those are the people that are going to go to heaven. And I'm so thankful my God will forgive me. Are you not a Christian this morning? Let's take time, invitation song. We want to extend that at this point and urge you to think about God will take you where you are, forgive you, and take you and build you and help you. You've got to trust God. Trust God, as we studied in Acts 2:38, to repent, to turn your will on sins, to confess Jesus as the Christ, and to be baptized into Christ. And Christian, let's get the junk out of our lives. Let's repent of sin we've committed, ask God for forgiveness, and let us deal with any issues we may have with brothers. Let's get those things out of the way so we can go forward with one mind and one heart striving to serve the Lord. That may be something outside the invitation you need to take care of. But if there's anything you need to do publicly, this is the time. Let's move forward, trusting the Lord and serving Him as we stand and as we sing.